Well, good morning, everybody. Thank you so much for slotting in. Thank you that I can bring you the good news and serve you with the gospel of God's grace. Before we get into the message today, I would just like to give some announcements. For those of you that are in the United States, we will be, Elin and I will be preaching in the United States from April, from the 3rd to the 5th of April. We're having a conference in Charlotte, in South Carolina. And we're going to be ministering on heaven on earth. So myself, Greg Henry, and many other ministers are going to be at that conference for, I think it's about 4 days of absolute heaven on earth, where we're going to talk about the kingdom of God and its manifestation in the earth and how God has come to bring forth his life in you. So if you are in that area, if you want to go there, doesn't matter where you are in the world, if you feel you've always wanted to go to the U.S., and you want to go and attend this conference, please just see the link that will be available in the YouTube video description. So we're going to be there. And then if you are in the U.S. and you would like to invite Elin and I to come to your house or church, we're making about 2.5-3 months available for traveling in the U.S. We already have several invitations to go out, but we would definitely want to consider new places to go to. So if you want to set up a meeting, I mean, you can go and hire a hall at a library and say, well, we're going to have 2 evenings with Bert and Elena, and I'm going to preach the gospel, and we're going to have fellowship around the Word of God, Q&A, whatsoever, or then between the meetings, invite people to your home or to a place where we can just talk about the gospel. We are so open to do that. And then we've also been invited to go and minister at several places in Europe next year. So if you want me to come and minister at your place in Europe, you want to set up a meeting in Europe, please do so. Please contact us. We would like to come and impact people with the good news of Jesus Christ. So I've been invited by people in Germany to go and minister there, and we'll getting more information about that, but we are thinking of August, round about there next year. So if you are watching anywhere in Europe and you want me to come and minister in your area, please contact us. The email address is also in the video description on YouTube. It's info@dynamicministries.com, and we would love to come and bless your people with the good news of Jesus. Well, thank you that I could just quickly do that. I also just want to remind you that Elin and I will be going to Zambia. We're leaving the 10th of next month. Well, I've purchased the Starlink internet, so we're going to have proper internet there. We trust that it will reach the place. I see they say it will arrive next week, and we will install it. So we will still have Sunday messages. We might change the time to the afternoons for those of you that are watching in our Zoom meetings. It might be that we change it to the afternoons if there's a lot of invitations for me to preach in the morning. So I'll preach in the morning, and then we will still have meetings in the afternoons, or it might move to every second Sunday while we are there for a period of about 2.5 months, where we will have our meetings then. Yeah, I think that is it. So we'll be going there. I think we'll be back by beginning December, end of November. And yeah, I think that's basically announcements. Let's get right into the message. I'm going to be preaching from Ephesians chapter 5, and we're talking about marriage. And in today's message, I want to talk about the beauty of God's love for us. Because if we look at Ephesians chapter 5, and we look at the model for marriage, it is set in God's love. So today I'm going to talk about God's burning love for the church, how he loves us, how he has given himself for us. And I'm going to remind you of that burning love. And I'm going to just start to talk a little bit about the amalgamation of that truth and how it shapes marriage and the beauty that there is, and the system that God has placed there where heaven can manifest in earth in marriage. So I would like to talk about that this Sunday and next Sunday. And it might be that I include one other Sunday where we're going to talk about marriage. I think it is so powerful. It is so beautiful to know that something that is so close to us in marriage, where God has ordained that we can see the power of heaven manifest in earth. It's a place where there's a pocket of heaven manifesting in earth. Now, I want to just say this because I know that there are many of you that watch this, that are in my internet church, that is joined in the Zoom meeting that we're having at the moment, where we're watching live. And then there's a lot of people that will still watch that has been divorced. So I want to say to you, even if you have been divorced, well, that is something that has now happened, and it's maybe something that you cannot do anything about. But it doesn't change the truth of God's love for you. So we can look at the love that God has for us, and if that marriage wasn't good and it has fallen apart, you can simply just say, I'm looking at God's love for me. And if you look at certain things in your life where you thought, well, I could have done things in another way, God has given him for you for your sins. In other words, in the areas of your life where things didn't work out, it's not a place for you to live in perpetual guilt and shame. No, in that area, you can see forgiveness, you can see freedom, and you can move on and you can say, God, that has been something of the past, but I can now at least see how it was maybe supposed to be and what could have been in the sense of the love that you now have for me. And this can also be a truth that if you're now married, maybe a second marriage, some a third, and there are some people that are married a fourth time. When you hear this, you can now say, this is the life that God has for me. It is not something that I must now by my own power try and bring forth in my marriage, but it is something healthy and beautiful that can start to shape my marriage. So I want to say to you, I am unashamed of the good news of God, the good news of Jesus, where he has given himself for us, where we can be set free from the powers of the world. Now, I want to just quickly read what I've read in the introduction in our Zoom meeting, so the people that are watching this on YouTube later on can also get this. And this is from Galatians chapter 1, verse 3. It says, grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of God and of our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. The beauty that we see in the gospel, the beauty that we see that's being set as the foundation from where a healthy marriage can be born, the beauty of God's love, which he gives as the driving force from where Christ can be formed in us, is that he gave himself for our sins, and the purpose is mentioned there, to rescue us from this present evil age. I want to read something to you that I've posted this morning on Facebook. Those of you that follow my posts on Facebook will see that we had a little bit of a blow up yesterday on a post that I've put out there, and I've put something else in this morning as well. And I've said it this way: liberalism should not be mistaken for grace. Christian grace is not the same as a form of liberalism where it just says everything goes. Christian liberty is to be set free from that which destroys you, where we are free to live his holiness in this world, where our lives are pockets of heaven on earth. And this is what it says here, that he gave himself for us, that we can be free. Isn't that beautiful? That we can be a free people. Let me read it again. Who gave himself for our sins. In other words, who gave himself, and if we look at sins, it simply means where we are not sharing in his life. One of the meanings of the word sin is not to be a partaker in the life of God. Now, we've looked at it so many times, we were thinking, well, God has come and he has looked at our sins and he says, you must get rid of your sin, otherwise you cannot experience my heaven. What he was actually simply saying is, where you have sins is where you are not experiencing my heaven, and I have come to bring my heaven into your life. I've come to manifest who I am in your life. That is what it is all about. I've come to bring my life to you. That is what I want to give you. For some reason I closed my notes here. Here it is. So when you look at him giving himself for your sins, is him saying, I'm making myself available for wherever you are not experiencing heaven on earth. And he says that he gave himself for that. Now, you know, if we are going to Zambia and you know you're in the middle of the bush, there's no hospital close to you or any of those kind of things, you've got your box with medicine. You know, so you would say, well, if we get diarrhea, what do we have for diarrhea? And we say, no, Elena will say, no, I've got this and this and this. What are we going to, what do we have for if someone gets a cut? You know, no, we've got this and we've got that. So you've got certain medicine for certain problems. Here the scripture says that he gave himself for our sins. Isn't that beautiful? He gave himself. So the solution that we have is not willpower, because willpower cannot change it. He gave himself. What God gave is, he took heaven, he took who the Father is, and he brought life into a man born from Mary, to the point that the fullness of God is in him bodily, that there is not one area in that person's life where he's lacking. He lacks nothing, and he appointed him as the solution to the areas of your life where you're not experiencing the peace of God. It's his job to heal it. He's the healer. He's the physician. Isn't that beautiful? He gave himself. And let me read another verse to just hammer that home. I'm reading from Ephesians chapter 1 verse 22. And God placed all things under his feet. All things is put under the feet of Jesus. And he appointed him to be the head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that fills everything in every way. The King James says, unfortunately I don't have the King James here, this is the NIV. It says that he put everything under the feet of Jesus. And he then gave him to the church. So the one that was given unto us, that is above everything, he's got authority over everything that want to destroy your life. And he's got the authority and the rule, and has been given unto him to give life. The Father, this morning, Aubrey shared a verse with me from John 5. The Father gave life to Jesus and gave him the authority to give life. So you might be at a place where you've lost your job. I've got no income here. How am I going to live? The Father has given Jesus to you. He's given Jesus to give you life, and nothing can take you out of his hand. He loves you, and God loves you so much that he gave his son to you. And this foundation is the foundation for a healthy marriage. You cannot begin with a marriage without knowing this. Now, many people get married. Many people live together and they take certain of the holy things of marriage, that like unity between a husband and a wife, and they take some of what I would say the holy things of marriage, and to a certain degree just use it for themselves in a certain way, which is not healthy, without knowing. And people even go into marriage, which I would simply say is not even truly marriage. It's just the government acknowledging that you're living together, because that marriage is not knowing, is not born from this. The first thing that you have to know to have a healthy marriage is to know the absolute depth of God's love for you. If you're watching this, or if you're a parent and you're watching this and your children are at a place where they are getting engaged, or they are in university or somewhere, and you know that they are at the place where they're going to meet the person they're going to marry, make sure that you show the love of God towards your kids, that you take this message for yourself to the point that you feel your heart burns with the love of God for you, where you feel the love and see the love of God in you and for you to the point that you share it with your child, so that your child can know that when they look for a husband or for a wife, that they see someone that knows this message, that is saturated with how much God loves them. It's the easiest way to have a fulfilled life, is to have a husband and a wife, a spouse, who is saturated with this message, who knows how much God loves them, where the foundation, the springboard's already there. You don't want to start. I mean, you know, many of us that are in this meeting today and listen to this, we've started in a way where we didn't know the love of God, and we know the pain and the hurt that comes through that. A healthy marriage is built on knowing God's heart, his burning desire to bring his life to you, where his love is towards you. Let me read just one of the most famous verses in the Bible. John chapter 3 and verse 16. It says in verse 14, "Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life." Isn't that beautiful? That everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. Jesus was lifted up. He was lifted up on the cross, but there was a greater lifting up than the lifting up on the cross. He was lifted up and is seated at the right hand of God, and he, in his authority, has been given to you, my friend. He's been given to you that you who believe, in other words, who have your mind at rest at his integrity and the unification that you see of heaven and earth in the man, that you can know that is God's message to you. God's message to you is the unification between heaven and earth. What God is saying to you is, I'm bringing eternal life to earth, and I'm showing it to you in the man Jesus. And as you believe upon him, you are now in Christ, and you are in his kingdom, where things happen according to his doing. I'm just bringing the Zoom link up here again, where I can just look at all the people that is in the meeting right now. Let me just opening it up for myself, because I've got my notes, but I want to see your faces here. I want to see your names, because I'm speaking to you right now. When you see the unification between God and the man Jesus, you're looking at what earth would be like forever. That is God's word. That is God's message. That is God's word of eternal life. And he was lifted up from the earth for you. And what you see at the right hand of God there, as you have believed upon him, for those who believe, it's not just anybody, it is those who believe. For you who believe, you are in Christ now. And what is true there is God's word. That is the reality. That is the truth about your life. And from there, how you live is shaped and formed. For God so loved you, each one of you, Danielle and Bertus, Elmerie and Liesel and Suzanne and Linda and Andre and Dalian and Dieter and Carol and Ati. God so loved you. that he gave his only begotten, that he gave the resurrected Christ, that your life will not perish by the rulership and the things of this world. What this world puts on you, you're not good enough. You didn't do this right. You didn't do that right. This one puts this pressure on you. That one puts that pressure on you. A life we are not formed and shaped by how much money you have, by the lusts and what drives this world, but where your life is formed and shaped by God's faithfulness in bringing love to you, where your household and who you are is a place where love manifests in you, where your life is shaped by the eternal God that can never die. And as he shapes your life, we find Christ in you. You know, we don't want Christ in us from the platform of mysticism. And that is one of the things that I've been addressing on Facebook. You know, and the thing just blew up. I didn't know I had so many universalists in my following in Facebook. Where it is, Christ in us is just this mystic thing, you know, where Jesus was raised from the dead, and now in some mysterious form, he's already in everybody. No, we're not talking about mysticism. We are talking about the God of heaven raising Jesus from the dead, wherein we find through his rulership that the God of heaven, our Father who loves us, comes and redeems our lives from the destruction of this world, where we find salvation as stake on the plate, a real life experience where we experience God in our lives by God's doing. That is what we're talking about. Where we believe upon what has happened in Jesus and we see how life has come for me. And as I call upon that, we find the love of God towards us where our lives will not perish, but where he gives us eternal life. Have you ever seen a bicycle tube that perishes? If it stands in the sun too long and that tire starts to perish, it might still look good. It might still have some grit on, it kan nog loopvlak op hom hê if it's a tire, but it is cracked and it's decaying, it's returning to dust. If your life feels that it's returning to dust, I want to tell you that God loved you so much. His heart of compassion is burst open towards you to the point that the God of heaven went over into action to redeem your life from the destruction that's in this world. Our children does not have to go and have to perish with the ways of the world. Where our children gets to a place where they are so caught up in the systems of this world that the washing machine of the world washes our kids in unto destruction. It's not needed. We can be at a place, and we are at a place where we are under the powerful rule of the Christ, where he's come to redeem us from the destruction that's in this world, where we can experience the life of heaven by his doing. Can be like that. We can pray for our kids. And our kids can hear this message and we can boldly share it with them. How? He loves us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have the life of heaven that can never die. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Let me just give a little bit of context to that word, to condemn the world. You know, the Jews believed. You know, there's a scripture in John 12 that says Jesus condemns no one and the Father does not condemn. What does that mean? That is not the thing, and that is not a message where we can simply teach people and tell the world, as what many people and many grace preachers are telling the world, that God does not condemn sexual immorality, for instance. And it is okay. Let me tell you, God is not at a point where he will squash people that are sexually immoral. But it is also not wherein God says that is the highest way of living. It is not the case. If we preach that and if we teach that, we are teaching lies. When we look at what the scripture teaches, he's saying that, and when we talk about no condemnation there in verse 17, the Jews thought that God would send the Messiah to condemn Rome with military conquest. Where there's the Romans are oppressing us, and when the Messiah comes, he's going to condemn the world. And that condemnation we've now narrowed down to nobody needs to feel guilty when they are at a place where their lives are being destroyed. Let me tell you something. If you are at a place where you are stuck and you look at a computer screen and you are bound by pornography, I want to say this to you. God loves you and he cares for you and he's not pushing you away. He's not hating you. But you're going to feel bad. Because what you're doing and what you're part of is contrary to life. It will destroy you. And then to quote five verses to say, I don't have to feel guilty when I do something bad, it will not work because you will still feel guilty. I spoke to a friend of mine this week and he says, when a person gets drunk, and we're talking about this guy, maybe it's not the right way to say it, but I don't know if you know this guy from Radio Raps. He's got this joke about alcohol, and you can just see the guy's drunk and he's, you know, talking about hangover and making a joke of it. And many people would laugh at that. But the reason why we put humor to that is because there's an underlying feeling of guilt. And that underlying feeling of guilt is not something which we can get people free from by telling them, don't feel guilty. The gospel where it says there's no condemnation, yes, you don't have to be at a place where you feel that if you've done something wrong, there's rejection from God's side. No, there's no rejection from God's side. You can come boldly to the throne of grace. Doesn't matter what you've done. You could have just molested a child and you can come boldly to the throne of grace. That's what you must do. You must come boldly to the throne of grace because there at the throne of grace, God is not going to condemn you to death, but he's going to redeem your life from those actions that are condemning you to death. By his love, because he loves you so much that he wants to redeem your life. He loves you. And that salvation, that being set free from that condemning power where you are condemned and addicted to things that are destroying your life, there's no more of that condemnation for you. Because the rule of God's love has come where he redeems your life, for he loves you. And he loves you so much that he says, I draw a line in the sand. This thing will not destroy my people, and I'm giving them life. And that is a gift. That is what he's come to do. So when he says that Jesus condemns no one, what he's simply saying is, I'm not here for military conquest. I'm not here for a military quest. I'm not here to set the Jews free from Rome. I'm not here to condemn. And then he says, there's one thing that will condemn you, and that is my words. Now, what does that mean? Do you know that the word of God is what condemned Adam and Eve? It was not God that condemned Adam and Eve. God's word condemned Adam and Eve. And God's word was, I tell you, if you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will die. But if you believe upon me, you will have life. And as they then did not believe the word, that word, which is the truth, came true in their lives. And this is what God says. There is not salvation by your own works. The only way wherein there is salvation is by seeing the beautiful life that God brought to the earth in redeeming you from the destruction that's in this world by loving you and bringing forth the new creation power from heaven to earth in reaching you wherein the passage wherein this life comes to you is not the works of the law or your commitment to the laws of Moses, but it is by promise. Hallelujah. There are two systems. There's a system where God promises and you believe and he does it. In other words, let me put it this way. This is the two systems. There's a system where God says, you are a sinner. You are dying. You are in the bondage of whatever destroys. And God comes to this person in this bondage and say to him, I cannot see that your life is being destroyed by anxiety and fear and depression. I cannot see that your life is destroyed by an introspection where you just look at yourself and condemn yourself through your own ability, whereby you are bound through the self-help systems of this world trying to give life to yourself. Therefore, I know that the end of that life that you're trying to live is utter destruction. Therefore, I promise you that I will set you free from that. I promise you life by my ability. I promise you that. And then that's the one system where God promises a sinner and that sinner believes God and God fulfills his promise in the sinner. And so the sinner finds that he's set free from not sharing in the life of God and he's put in a place where he starts to share in the life of God and that ends in eternal life. Then there's another system which we would call, and which we have formed in the church, which we call the law system. And that is, this person that's got sin needs to leave their sin and live right, and then God will allow them to live forever. That's the two systems. Now, the one is where you are saved by grace through faith. That means you are saved by God's power to keep his promise as you believe him and want it. Jy soek daarvoor. You're looking for it. Now, excuse me for using this example, but I want to explain what it means to seek God, to look for it. You know, the other day, Elena and I were talking about there were people that were, and this is very controversial, and I know I'm going to get some backlash for this, but I'm going to say it anyway. There was a person that was almost raped, and they were running at a place in the dark with skimpy clothes, exercising in the morning somewhere here outside of Malmesbury, and the person almost got raped. And then Elena and I were saying to each other, if you go in the dark with these little athletic clothes, almost nothing on, running in a forest alone as a woman, you're looking for it. Now, that person is not seeking to be raped, not at all. But there's a kind of a thing where you would say they've positioned themselves in a place where something like that can happen to them. In the very same way, if we are looking for salvation, we are at a place where we are saying, I am looking for a life where God sets me free, where God brings life to me. I am at the place where, I can only express this in Afrikaans, and that is, the one guy said, vir my die plek waar die pla val. I don't know how to say that. Avoid the place where the plagues fall. We are at a place where we say the blessings of God manifest. And where does it manifest? The blessings of God manifest in the presence of Jesus. Where's the presence of Jesus? It's the gospel of grace, not the gospel of law. Under the gospel of law, that is where we find the curses fall. If you position yourself at a place where you find the blessings of God will manifest in your life, and that would be to be at a place where you see the gospel of grace, the gospel of mercy, where it's about his doing, where it's about what he brings forth in your life. He's loved you. He's loved you and want to preserve your life. He loves you so much that he gave the resurrected Christ, wherein he says, I've not come to condemn Rome, but I've come to condemn death. I've come to condemn a place where you live in such anxiety that you have to numb yourself by drinking a bottle of whiskey every night. I've come to redeem you from that, where you will have no need to numb your pain, because you are at a place where your emotions and your passions are flooded with, and your feelings are flooded with a sense of belonging, because you see the embrace of God's love for you, because He says you're too precious to lose. I'm going to secure your life. Hallelujah. Glory to God. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn Rome, but He sent His Son into the world, that Rome might be saved through Him. Whosoever believes in Him is not condemned to be the place where the death of this world will live. Sorry for repeating and being very repetitive, but let me go back to Ephesians chapter 1. Who gave Himself for our sins to rescue us from this present evil age. Hallelujah. He's come to rescue you from the fear and anxiety that comes to people through politics. He's come to rescue you from having a life where the darkness of this world tells you what to think. He's come to rescue us from the rulership of the idols of this world. Let me just explain to you just quickly how forgiveness of sin worked in and what Paul and them also understood under forgiveness of sins. There were idols in Paul's time, many idols. Idols, and I've listened to a scholar teach on this, households would have idols as what we would have books. This professor that taught this, he was sitting in front of a library. He's got a library at in his office where there are thousands of books. He says that's how it would look in a lot of the people in those days' houses. They would have all the household gods, these little idols everywhere. And then as they would worship these idols, they were under the forces of these idols. And then they had the greater gods that they also had to worship in Rome. It was just idols everywhere. They would use idols for everything, as what you would use a cell phone, or as what you would use a mixer, or as what you would use a kettle. They would use idols for things. They would say, well, I need happiness over here. And then they would have this idol and make a little sacrifice to Him. And that's how they functioned in that world. They were under the power of the idols. And then if the idols weren't happy, the forces of the gods would then shape your life. And basically everything you did was on account of some god that had a force in your life or a rulership in your life. Then when the scripture says, and Jesus was raised from the dead, and His name is above every other name, every name in the heavens, it would mean the rulerships of the governments, or in the rulerships of the gods. In the earth, it would mean the rulership of whatever is mentioned in the earth, and under the earth, any demonic world that there could ever be. His name is higher than that. That would mean that none of the idols would have access to shape your life. Nothing in this world would have access to shape your life, for His name is above all things, and He can now shape your life. Hallelujah. He's got the rulership. That's what it means, so that we are set free from the rulership of this world. Whatever name there is, be it anxiety, fear, depression, hatred, bitterness, unforgiveness, whatever name, whatever you can call it, He is above that. He's been raised up out of that. And what we are doing is we are looking for, we are seeking. If someone looks at your life, they must say, Dio soek God. He's seeking for God to give birth to life in Him. If you look at my life, you will not be able to say that I'm seeking that by my own willpower, I'm going to have holiness in my life. You will say that Bertie's life doesn't show that, his talk doesn't show that. No, what he's seeking is for heaven to manifest its life in his life. We are setting ourselves up for God to manifest His life in us. How? By standing at the feet of the God who promises. That is by promise and not our own works. It's by promise. It is by Him promising. Romans chapter 4 says it clearly. How did Abraham attain unto what he attained unto? How did Abraham get it right to have a sure death of the family name because he was unable to procreate? How did he conquer that? Was it by his own ability? It says no. The scripture says Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. What it says is the reason why Abraham had Isaac is because God promised him and God fulfilled his promise and he believed God. That's why he got it. Why do Eliana and I have a marriage that is successful? Not of my own doing. It's because God promised it to me and I believed him and he kept his promise. That is all. Hallelujah. God made promises to humanity, and I'm believing what he promised me as pertaining to my children. I'm just believing him. It is not my faith creating it. It is not, I'm saved by grace. I'm not saved by faith. I'm saved by grace. And it is through simply relying that God can do what he does. And then having a life shaped by the power of heaven that comes into earth. I've got 7 minutes. Let's go to Ephesians. You'll find that I'm just going to get more and more radical in what I say. And I want to say to you this to you. Some might say, Bert, you know, you can say things that are offensive. And yes, I do believe that we don't want people to be offended by how we say something. They can rather be offended by what we say. So if truth offends somebody, yes. If my way of saying says offends something, then I can change my way. But I also want to say just something straight out. They came with the same argument to Jesus in John chapter 6. He said, if you eat my flesh and drink my blood, which in those days would have sounded like cannibalism, they didn't understand the way we understand. He says, if you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, then you'll have eternal life in you. And then he says, you need to eat my flesh and drink my blood. Then they came to Jesus and said, don't you realize that these people were offended by what you said? Then he went on and said, well, doesn't matter how I say the truth, if they have obeyed the truth of God in their heart, if the inner voice of the Father, if they say yes to the inner voice of the Father inside them, they would understand what I say anyway. And the way wherein I say it would not offend them. So I want to say this. If you hear some things that might be a little bit offensive, forgive, you know, and hear what I want to say. And sometimes it's just good to hear something straight out, man. Glory to God. Ephesians 5, we're getting into marriage. Listen to this absolute love of God. In Ephesians 5, verse 25 to 27, husband, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word. Husband, love your wife just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. He gave himself to wash us from any area of our life where we cannot experience the life of God. I want to tell you, yes, it's a process. Yes, it's as we have revelation of his love, but that's why he gave us. And I want to tell you that is the building blocks for a healthy marriage. That is what it is. It's the building blocks for a healthy marriage. And we need to understand that marriage is the building blocks for a good society. There's a great attack on marriage these days. There's a great attack on marriage. God's definition of marriage is being changed. And we cannot change that. When God said, I'm going to have a union with the earth, when he said that, he said, I will bring forth a man and a woman. They will be one. They will have children through my union with them, and through their union, I'm going to bring life in this earth, and that's how it'll work. That which he said in the beginning was the type and the shadow of the true union, which is between the man, Christ, and the wife, the church. That is how heaven comes to earth, is through the man Jesus and we his bride, and the union between heaven and earth, and the place where that reflects is in belief in Christ, and the type and shadow and the way it's lived out and mirrored in the earth is through husbands that truly know and are deeply established in how much God loves them. It's more important for you as a husband to know how much God loves you than the amount of money you bring home. It's more important for you as a husband to have your mind saturated with the depth of God's compassion towards you and your wife and your children, in that he gave himself for you, to have dimensions of that, to have scriptures around that memorized and have it in your heart and carry that, than to be a person that can take your kids on holiday. Since when should a father feel guilty because he cannot take his children on holiday? No, they can stay at home. It's more important to know how much God loves you. It's more important to gather five friends. I said to one of my friends in the week, we were talking about certain things, and we said, you know, when we find difficulty, and I've just listened to Jordan Peterson say that thing. I mean, he did his PhD in alcohol abuse and in alcohol and those kind of things. For him to say this thing was shocking to me. He said, well, he doesn't know, you know, sometimes people just need to blow off some steam and that kind of a thing. And I'm not against drinking wine or something like that, but it's just people need to blow off some steam and they've got some stress, and that is maybe a good thing. No, the right thing is, if you need to blow off some steam, and if you're a man, you need to relax, and something's getting too much for you, do you know what is a very good thing to do? Get three friends that are Christians, that know how much God loves them, and speak the love of God towards each other, and quote a psalm and read the psalm to one another, and encourage one another in who we are, and remind one another of the goodness that there is in God and his unending love, wherein he gave himself so that we can be set free from this rulership and the demons that are in the world, wherein we can say, well, I need to blow off some steam. The world was too much for me this week. Yes, the way we blow off steam is by being washed, being regenerated in the word of how valuable, how much God loves us, in maybe the four things that we've done wrong, knowing that we don't have a God that is pointing the finger, but that loves us and gathers us to his throne of influential power. Grace is the unification between heaven and earth, where we are reminded of our union with him, where we hear a word that we are not defined by our boss and his five and his absolute absurdity, wherein all is about the corporate system, wherein he needs to make as much money as what he, where he lost his temper and shouted at me, oh, my boss said this to me, now my life is falling apart. No, I've got the Almighty God that has said something about me. My life is not shaped by somebody that doesn't even know who he is in Christ anyway. In the presence of the word of God, which is spoken in the resurrected Christ. Marriage is sacred. Marriage is holy. And I want to tell you, as we look at this and we look at the scripture where it says that he has come to love us. He's come to shape our lives by his love. We are at a place where men, listen to what he says here. Husband, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. You can say, Christ, you've gave yourself for me. And I find this absolute gratitude and this beauty, and your life shapes me. The first place where God's life will shape a husband and change his life is in loving his wife and giving his life to his wife. And he will cleanse his wife by the washing of the water of the word of new life. What do I do with Helena? If I see she feels depressed, if I see she feels angry, if I see this, that, whatever. Obviously, you know, if Helena's upset about something, I'll see the situation, what it is, and help with whatever it could be. If it is something that I need to change, I give myself for that. I'm not changing by my own willpower. I'm changing and find change by identification in Christ. But then there'll come a time where I will then, during the day or the next day or whatever, speak and wash her with a word of acceptance, where if she's lost her temper or if she's felt emotional or something, what will I do? I will say, my wife, you know, God says that we are accepted in Him. We are beautiful. We are lovely. We are this, we are that. If she would say, I don't feel good about myself in this area or that area or whatever, I would say, you are beautiful. You are loved. Christ was raised from the dead. The resurrected Christ is God's only word about you. That's what I say to her. And through the washing of the water of the word of the resurrection of our union with Christ, I speak it to her. And I think, you know, when people get married, if you're a young person, you're getting married, prepare yourself. This is how you prepare yourself for marriage. In preparation for marriage, it's knowing God's love for you. And then as you know God's love for you, you are now saying, I'm marrying this person. I'm looking at my wife or my potential wife, or I'm looking at my potential husband. And this love that we have is this person is going to be the object unto which this new shaped life of mine is going to be exercised. That's what he's for. That's why God gave you the husband, the wife, to have that life mirrored and lived. But it starts with knowing how much God loves you. Let me read, and I'm ending off, and I know I've read it hundreds of times before. I'm reading from the Message, and I'm ending off with this. Wives, understand and support your husband in ways that shows your support for Christ. The husband provides leadership to his wife the way Christ does to his church, not by domineering, but by cherishing. Isn't that powerful? You as a husband, you need to see that God is not domineering you, but He is cherishing you. He's cherishing you. Church, God cherishes us. We are His treasure, and He cherishes us. So just as the church submits to Christ, as He cherishes us, He exercises leadership that is born from a heart that cherishes us. So likewise, should a wife submit to her husband. Husband, go all out in your love for your wives, exactly as Christ did for the church, a love that is marked by giving and not getting. Unless you can see Christ and His relationship with you is about Him wanting to give you something, you have not started to understand the love of God. So, for men, for people in our church, come together, have a men's breakfast, gather together and say, today we want to talk about how we as men are cherished by God. We want to talk about our value. We want to talk about how He feels about us. And we want to see and we want to discuss scriptures in the Bible. We talked about how God's love for us as men, and obviously this is true for women as well because the love of Christ is for all people, but I'm talking to men, where you get together and you say, now I'm going to listen, we're going to come to this men's breakfast, each one of us, with five scriptures that we've prayed about, and we're going to encourage one another on how it is not about what God can get from us, but on what He wants to get to us. Men that are broken, I've got an answer for you to your problem. Christ's love makes the church whole. His words evoke her beauty. Everything He does and everything He says is designed to bring the best out of her. Everything He does and everything Jesus said, everything. If you read Matthew and you read anything Jesus said, you said, Jesus, show me how what you've said here is to bring the beauty that is inside me and that you see in me forth, and the beauty of what you have for me that you can bring it forth. Dressing her in dazzling white silk, radiant with holiness. And that is how the husband ought to love their wives. They're really doing themselves a favor since they are already one in marriage. The Almighty God is one with you. No one abuses his own body, does he? Jesus would never abuse you. No, He feeds and pampers it. He feeds you and He pampers you and He brings life to you. Unless you see that as men, how will we have a marriage? The church, husband and wife, need to be a place where your emotions and your thoughts are born from knowing how much He loves you. And that's not going to come from a legalistic message. It's not going to come from anything else outside of the Word that became flesh, dwelt amongst us, and the message that we see as a human is seated at the right hand of God, in whom the fullness of God dwells bodily. No one abuses his own body. No, He feeds and pampers. That's how Christ treats us, the church, since we are His body. And this is why a man leaves father and mother and cherishes his wife. Can you see that this house, how holy marriage is? You leave father and mother and you get married. Bertus, when you get married to Daniela, when you get married to her, it is to say this act is showing that the Word of God left heaven and came to earth to be unified. God unified him. And this marriage is the tangible place where people at that wedding and everybody around it can see the message of heaven came to earth and dwelled, never, ever to be separated. Jesus only has one wife forever, and that is us. And He's never going to divorce us. Never. And our marriage is that. That is what it shows. It is when we stand in front of each other, when we make the promises, it's not just about me marrying her. It is a pocket of heaven and earth coming together, a union, a oneness that is right there. No one abuses his own body, does he? No, he feeds and pampers it. And this is why a man leaves his father and mother and cherishes his wife. No longer two, they became one flesh. And the last verse, this is a huge mystery. I don't pretend to even understand it all. What is clearest to me is the way Christ treats the church. And He provides a good picture on how each husband should treat his wife, loving her. In loving her, and how each wife is to honor her husband. Isn't that beautiful? Glory to God. Heaven has come to earth. Heaven has come to bring life. And that life is for each one of us. Amen and amen. You know, I remember when I was riding motorcycles. People said to me, "You're looking for your death. You're setting yourself up for death. That's what you're doing. Esuki duet yo. Esuka for." But I would remember, even while I got on that motorbike, every time I would get on it, I remember clear as day, I would pray and I would say, "God, I'm not seeking death. I'm seeking you. Not even what I do. Maybe I'm addicted to this adrenaline or whatever. But thank you, Lord, that I am available for your power of heaven to set me free, for your name is above any form of an excitement that the world can give. And here I sit today, a free man. Hallelujah. Isn't that beautiful? So I want to say to you, seek God. Seek God. You might be bound. Doesn't matter. Even when you're bound, you say, Lord, I want to say your name is above this. And I am seeking and wanting that deliverance to manifest in me. And I make myself available. I know you love me. And you will see the life of God in your life. Amen. Let us pray. Father, thank you for this wonderful service. Thank you for this wonderful, powerful message. Thank you that it's life-changing. Thank you that you bless people in a great way. Amen and amen. If this message has blessed you and you watch this on YouTube, please give a big thumbs up, and we'll talk again next week. God bless.